Dyess Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Dyess Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is September 13th, 2018. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight if you haven't already. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Remember, folks, we are a national satellite radio program with simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube, and it's on some FM station, so pray about supporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Frankfurt, Germany, Southampton, United Kingdom, Madrid, Spain, Sydney, Australia, and of course in the USA, such as Tulsa, Oklahoma, Aurora, Illinois, Boston, Massachusetts, Corpus Christi, Texas. And of course, these are just to name a few, and Wichita, Kansas, which is always, it's been in a tight race lately with Tulsa and Washington, D.C., it still remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs when it goes to podcasts later on tonight. Follow us and share us at Twitter at Pastor Dan Catlin at Brant77. Now prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Your Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours, Father. Please give everyone out there in, with two ears to wish to hear it and hear the truth. In Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, why is, folks, why is Jerusalem so important? What about the Garden of Eden? Where was it at? Can that still be possibly important? Well, tonight, and I know you folks have missed him, we bring back on with us Pastor Carl Gallatz. He's a best-selling author. He's a senior pastor since 1987. He's a radio talk show host. He's heard nationally and internationally. He's been on TV. He's just all over the place. Everybody has Carl on, and everybody knows Carl. If they don't, they should. He's also a member of the Board of Regents at the University of Mobile in Mobile, Alabama, and he is the founder of P.P. Simmons News and Ministry Network, and you can find it just by going Googling Pastor or CarlGallatz.com. Anyway, he's written 6 books now. I think I got the number right. The Rabbi Who Found Messiah, The Magic Man in the Sky, Final Warning, Be Thou Prepared, When the Lion Roars, Gods and Thrones, and now he wrote a new book that's called Gods of Ground Zero. Well, Carl, welcome, Pastor Carl. You're there.
I'm here, Pastor Dan. Hey, man, to Pastor Dan, the radio man. I tell you what, brother, you're just a dear, dear friend and brother, and I'm honored to be on tonight with you.
Well, I appreciate you being on, and you know, we were real, you were real busy last month, and we didn't get a hookup, but you were greatly missed, brother.
Thank you, and I greatly missed, I've told you this before, so you know I'm not just blowing smoke into your ear. I am thrilled every time I get the call, from my office saying that they've got me booked to be on your show. I love being on your show with you and your audience. And I was, devastated that I couldn't be on last month, but I was, oh my gosh, I don't even want to bore you or your audience, but I was all over this nation a week and a half on 2 weeks on airplanes and in hotels, sleeping 3 and 4 hours a night. Zev Peratt was with me most of that time. We were doing conferences and television shows and radio programs. It was amazing.
Yeah, amen. You know, while I really want to get into your book, God's a Grand Zero. I did the electronic version that you sent me, but the publisher, you know, sent me a couple of copies of it.
Good.
And
good.
So rereading it's a fantastic book. But before we do that, you know, you said you was on with Zev, and I just happened to pull up your Carl Gallup's Facebook page, and I noticed you guys said some comments about the red heifer. I haven't heard anybody else talking much about it, but so before we go into the book, could you give us a little bit about the red heifer? What's it mean?
Well, listen, I will. I would be honored to. And I'm never afraid to share my opinions, and I will share them. Half of your audience will probably agree. The other half will disagree. But they're just my opinions. And Zev and I have talked about this a lot, and it so happens that the two of us agree. Now, that does not mean that we're 1,000% correct just because Zev and I both agree on this. But here's the deal, brother. Look, neither Zev nor I are surprised that there is such a messianic furor in Israel right now. There is a temple furor in Israel, a third temple furor. The reason being is because the Orthodox Jews, they have rejected that Jesus is the Christ. So they're still looking for Messiah, and they are susceptible to messiahs and false messiahs. And now that's not an anti-Jewish thing I'm saying. Jesus said that. I mean, in Matthew 24, he warned them, you know, his own disciples about the last days and how they would look for Messiah here and look for Messiah there. And he's in the mountains. No, he's out in the desert. No, he's standing in the temple. No, and Jesus said, look, when the Son of Man comes, you'll know. The whole world will know. You don't have to run around from place to place looking for Messiah. And, of course, because the Orthodox Jews have this concept of the two Messiahs, which you and I have talked about before,
right.
Messiah ben Joseph and Messiah ben David, Messiah ben Joseph being a human leader, like a military leader or a political figure, who paves the way for Messiah ben David by doing amazing things, protecting Israel, blessing Israel, holding up Israel, gaining territory for Israel, those kinds of things, Messiah ben Joseph. So they're looking for, you know, when we hear the term Messiah, we kind of freak out, brother, because, and I'm going to get to the red heifer. This all ties together. But we Christians kind of freak out because when we hear them, the Jews talking about Rabbi so-and-so might be the Messiah, Donald Trump might be the Messiah. And I'm telling you, they truly believe that Donald Trump is a Messiah figure, but that word is not used in the same way you and I use it when they speak of Messiah ben Joseph. They're simply talking about a renowned political human being who is being used of God to bring great blessing upon Israel. Well, you know, Donald Trump is doing that right now, so there are whole factions calling him Messiah. But they don't mean that he's God in the flesh. They just mean he is a renowned figure, a powerful human figure, who is blessing Israel, and that God might be using him. All right, now that we understand that, so what's happening now is they're saying now that Jerusalem has been restored, which, by the way, is a 2,700-year-old prophecy fulfilled in our day, and now that they're holding up Donald Trump as this great leader and figure, they're saying that a lot of factions of the very Orthodox in Israel are saying now we can finally talk about maybe the third temple, and either on the Temple Mount, and boy, that would be contentious, or some kind of a sacrificial altar somewhere set up with all of the prescriptions in place, with the, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, perhaps. You know, there are all kinds of rumors about that it actually has been located, etc. And into that equation figures this concept of the red heifer, which comes right out of the Old Testament, which was ordained by God for an act of cleansing and purifying before the second temple was built, before the temple was built, the first temple, I believe, as well.
Right.
And so the bottom line is the prescriptions for this heifer that they were to have found back in those days, is almost impossible genetically. I mean, it has to have pure red hair of a certain hue. There cannot be a single hair that is colored any other color. It has to be examined and inspected by the priest, et cetera, et cetera. And when that is found, it's a sign from God that the cleansing and the purification can take place. All right. Now, the whole thing, though, is it doesn't surprise me that the Jews are looking right for the red heifer. It doesn't surprise me that they are talking about building a third temple. Zev agrees with me in this, and what I'm going to say is a little contentious, but you and I have talked about it before, and that is I have done a deep word study of the Old and the New Testament, and there is not a single scripture that insists that a literal third temple has to be erected before the coming of Jesus Christ. Now those words are important, before the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I know some people might argue that, and we could take 2 hours proving it from the scriptures, but I can just tell people to go to my website, carlgalves.com, look at the sliders that go across. One of the very last ones, it says, is a third temple necessary? You can click on it, and you can read that word study, and it's not boring. I wrote it like I was writing a book, and I examine every place in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, that even come close to talking about the possibility of a third temple. And I show from the word study and the contextual understanding that it is not insisting that there be a literal temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem before Jesus returns. So, but having said that, yes, there's a great furor about it. Now, you know, about every 6 months we read some article, the red heifer has been found. We're getting close to the red heifer. We think we have the red heifer. But Zev laughs about it because he says, Carl, here's the thing that's so hypocritical about it. Every one of these red heifers, they're importing into Israel from other places in the world, and they have been genetically modified. It's like man is trying to create something, and he said the whole purpose of the red heifer was that God's the creator. He's the one that messes with genetics if he wants to. He's the one that can deliver the red heifer. But anyway, so yeah, that we had a long discussion about it. I'm sorry, I probably went longer than you wanted, but that's kind of the backdrop to it. But I'm watching it because the messianic fervor and the temple fervor, it all plays into the biblically prophesied last days before the return of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach.
Yeah, absolutely. Just a couple of comments. Yeah, I asked you about the, we're in agreement that a temple doesn't have to be built. I didn't ever see it anywhere in the scriptures either. And, you know, I researched them a lot. And you did that. I think you did a whole program where you talked about it, about it, you know.
Yeah.
So I'm in agreement. I did not know that you actually have it written out on your website. So that's a good thing, folks. You should go over and read it.
Yeah.
In the same light, too, that doesn't mean that they will not attempt to build a temple.
That's right.
These things that we're talking about that the Bible doesn't require doesn't mean that they, to me, it actually sets them up to with the thinking that Messiah is not our Father in the flesh, divine, then that sets them up for the Antichrist, does
yes.
it not?
Yes. You know? Yes. No, it does. And that's why Jesus said that they were specifically susceptible to this. And he warned them about it, you know, and he says, because Messiah has already come. Jesus was speaking of himself. And when the Son of Man returns, and Jesus was speaking of himself, the whole world will know it. He said, so don't run around looking for Messiah, because he's already here.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we can do is pray for him. But, yeah, and as far as genetics, you know, to me that's just not the way Yahweh would do it if he was going to do it. I know he does use men for things, but in that case, I don't believe it. Okay. So what about this book, man? I bet nobody's buying it or anything, you know. God's a Ground Zero. What kind of name is that, Carl? I mean, really. I'm telling you, I told you your book prior to this, that you knocked it out of the park. But let me tell you what. Here, give you an example. Last night I was doing another read on it because I wanted it fresh in my brain. And my wife was watching something, and she says, well, I'll change it because I was done working and everything. And I said, no, go ahead. I'm going to read Carl's book. And, you know, in about an hour or less, I did over 100 pages. And it captivates you and brings it in. People into it. The way that I used to be a detective, and I forgot to mention that tonight. I usually mention it, or you used to be a police officer. But the point is you lay it out in this study that is, it goes like that. You prove your case. You present the case. And in a way, a couple times I said, okay, Carl, let's jump someplace else. But no, you presented the case in a factual manner that proves it, that shows it. So anyway, for the record, how is the book doing since it's been out?
Yeah, well, for the record, it's just been out, been released August 24th, so it's not even a month.
Oh, really?
And since about 10 days before its actual release until today, it has been number one bestseller in 6 different categories in the new releases on Amazon. And God is blessing it. People are reading it. Their lives are being transformed because of the message of it. Now, the Word of God is what transforms lives, but my book is kind of like a commentary on the Word. And it's a way of connecting the dots from Genesis to Revelation. And I give the Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, all praise and glory for any good that comes from it. I do enjoy writing, and it's a great thrill when I find out that people are coming to the Lord or back to the Lord from it, or they're coming alive in their understanding of the Word. I've had preachers and teachers and people telling me they're doing studies. One person is wanting to write a study manual and wanted my permission. Another one is wanting to speak it into audio and put it in audio format. And they don't mean for sale, because that would have to go through all kind of, you know, things with the publishers, but they just mean to give it away. And I mean, people are just loving it. It's just transforming lives. So I praise the Lord for it. Thank you.
Yeah, amen. I'm going to take some of this and make a little bit of a PowerPoint and show it to some folks at the church.
Good.
Because it's just really fantastic how you present the case. And, you know, I have to admit, it caught me off guard in a couple of things, because I just really hadn't, you know, I've read it, it's like, well, I read that a bunch of times and I didn't think of that. But, amen, you really did. I guess the best place to start with it, you know, I'll quit bragging about it a little bit, maybe, and get you to, we'll start talking about it. We might as well start first, because like I told you, the wonderful woman that contacted me yesterday, I said, well, I'd like to start from the first of the book, because I plan on talking with you about this more than once, and so I don't want to just do an overview of the whole book, and I'd like to start from the first. Bring up, and it's a good point, case by case, Jerusalem. I said in my lead-in, does Jerusalem matter? Why does it matter? But that also leads us into something else, which is the Garden of Eden. But actually, the book just keeps leading us on. But let's start there. What about Jerusalem?
Yeah. Well, thank you. Yeah, and as you know, because you've read the book and you're reading it again, there are about 12 different profound, astounding revelations and topics that I tie together. So, you know, I mean, you're right. I mean, it's not just about Jerusalem. It's not just about the Garden of Eden. But in tying all of that together, just so many deep and amazing biblical truths are revealed.
Absolutely. That's what I love about the book, you know, that's what I look for in a book. Some books, you know, they don't take you from one thing to the next, you know what I mean? But this just brings it all in, and you told me ahead of time, you said that this book, you didn't have to have the previous book to love this book, and I totally agree, although I still recommend everybody get that book, that Gods and Thrones, that's a great book.
Yeah, thank
you. This, though, it's a standalone book, it really is, but it just takes you from one thing to another. That's what I'm saying, you know. I was standing there, actually I was standing up while I was reading it most of the time, because the light was better next to the lamp. I didn't want to disturb her program. And, you know, I just kept going and going and going. Next thing I know, there went 100 pages. And it's just a fantastic book. So take us into it. What about
What about Jerusalem? Okay, well, let me see how I want to approach this. First of all, let me just say some things, and then I'll tie it up with a bow on it.
Okay.
we are introduced in Genesis 3 to the Garden of Eden. And what happens there is the first lie, the first false prophecy, the first deception, the first sin, the first disobedience of God, the first profane, immersive disobedience of God, the first running and hiding from God, the first sacrifice necessary to make themselves acceptable before the presence of God, the first terms of judgment given by God upon Adam, Eve, and Satan, the first messianic prophecy. The first false prophecy was in the Garden of Eden, but so was the first messianic prophecy that came out of the mouth of God himself. From the womb of a woman will come the seed that will crush your head, he said to Satan. And so all of those things happened in the garden. Now, from that point forward, the whole rest of the biblical narrative is about the Garden of Eden and its connection to everything that God has done, is doing, and will do. Yes, you got it. In Jerusalem. The whole Bible is about why Jesus had to come, why he had to go to the cross, why he had to rise from the dead, why he had to walk upon the face of the earth for 40 days, why he ascended into heaven, and the fact that he's coming back. Now, after we move through the Bible, we, of course, hit the flood, and then we come back with Noah landing on Mount Ararat, and then eventually the Tower of Babel, and then eventually the scattering of the nations. What's all of that about? It's about the despicable thing that happened in the Garden of Eden that led to the days of Noah and God's pushing the reset button and the destruction of everything. The whole biblical narrative is about what happened in the garden and what came from it, and like a tidal wave. Then it moves to Jerusalem, because what happens is we finally hear God calling a man out of Iraq, which was Persia in those days, by the name of Abraham. And he says, through you, you are a godly man. You're a man of faith. I'm going to bless I'm going to bless the world through your seed. We find out later that his seed results in Joseph going to Egypt. We find out later that his brothers come. Then we find out later that they then produce what's known as the children of Israel through their generations that are literally.
I'm sorry. I messed up. We are almost at break time. See, I had such a wonderful time with you. I forgot that. Oh, wow, the clock. Okay, we got about 30 seconds for break. Tell them how to find you, and we'll come back and we'll get right back into talking about this.
Sure, because I want to answer your question. Yeah, carlgallops.com, carlgallops.com. It's that easy.
Okay, folks, look it up. You can always go to the pastor's page at prophecyhour.com, and there will be a link tonight right directly to it. And, hey, we'll be back in 3 minutes with more Pastor Carl.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
We're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah of France Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Yes, we got Pastor Carl Gallops on with us tonight. We'll just a quick something about the Mission Church, and we'll get right back to it. Summer's over, folks, basically, and we need your help for blankets and large print King James Bibles. We're out of Bibles. We give away thousands upon thousands of Bibles over the 19 years that we've been doing this. We just can't keep Bibles. Anyway, so pray about that, and pray about just supporting us in general. Because, folks, we are the hope for so many, and we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with, or consider a donation for radio airtime, It's not free, and donations keep us on the air. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, or you can even call and give a donation over the phone. You can find this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now I'm really glad to be back with Pastor Carl Gallups, and he's talking about his new book, Gods of Ground Zero. Hello, Carl.
Hello, Pastor Dan. Yeah. You want me to jump right back in where I left off?
Yeah. I just want to let me say one little thing.
Yeah.
It's always funny. You know, after all these years I've been on radio, I'm still looking for the perfect thing to say when I come back and welcome a guest back, and I still haven't found it. But anyway.
Yeah. Yeah, well, you can just say, this is Pastor Dan, the radio man.
Okay, moving right along, folks.
Yeah, advancing the kingdom.
More about
best, yeah, Pastor Dan, the radio man, advancing the kingdom as best I can. Anyway.
You
anyway.
Made a jingle.
Well, it's actually, I guess you'd call that a rap, huh?
Not a rap. Oh, I don't do rap, so I
yeah.
wouldn't know.
Well, I don't either. Anyway, as you can tell. But we'll get back to it here. No, the bottom line is, so you asked me, so what's this about Jerusalem? Well, I set a little groundwork, and I do in the book, of course, in great detail. I think fairly exciting detail, but anyway. So by the time the children of Israel are captive in Egypt, you know, we've gone through history from the Garden of Eden to Egypt. When God brings them out under Moses, he tells them, I'm going to take you to the place where I have put my name. And where do they wind up? In Israel. Where do they wind up as being the centerpiece? What winds up as being the centerpiece of all of Israel? Jerusalem. And what's the centerpiece of Jerusalem? Mount Zion. And what was the centerpiece of Mount Zion? Eventually, the temple itself. And what was the centerpiece of the temple itself? Well, by the time we get to the New Testament and we read the whole New Testament plus the book of Hebrews, we discover the whole thing was about the coming of Yeshua HaMashiach from the beginning. It all signifies him. The sacrifices are about him. The feast of the Lord are about him. The whole temple building and structure and everything, the outer court, the inner court, the lavers, the altar, the incense, the showbread, the menorah, the ark, the holy of holies. It's all about Jesus and who he is and the high priestly role and on and on and on. And God told the children of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt, I'm taking you to the place where I have put my name. I have put my name. Why would God put his name there? Because he tells us in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, I have made you the center of all the nations. In God's heart, it is the center of the world. It's the center of everything. Well, what would be the center of the world? It would be the foundation of the world. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And the morning star sang for, and the stars sang for joy. The B'nai Elohim shouted for joy. The sons of God, the angels, the divine beings, when I laid the foundations of the earth. Where would that be? It would be in the center of the earth. Where would that be? It would be where God put his name. To put his name there means that he owns it, he claims it, it's about him, it's always been about him, it will always be about him. And when God put on flesh, where did he spend the last week of his life? In Yeshua HaMashiach, the person of the Creator, the one who created all things by him, for him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him all things hold together. Where did he spend the last week of his life? In Jerusalem. Why? That's where his name is. What else is there? Well, it's in Jerusalem. Watch this, brother. We know, of course, that that's where he was crucified. That's where he was resurrected. That's where he spent a huge chunk of his ministry. That's where he ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. That's where he's coming back, ascending back onto the Mount of Olives. That's where the focal point of everything in the future glory of God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to be the center. It's going to be centered in Jerusalem. Why? Well, the Old Testament tells us that's where God will judge the nations. That's where the throne will be set up. That's where the great white throne of judgment will be. That's where Satan will be judged. That's where the fallen angels will be judged. That's where the nations will be judged. Paul tells us by the time we get to the New Testament, don't you know that you will judge the angels with God? Don't you know that you will judge the nations with God? And then John tells us in Revelation, don't you know that you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Jesus? And it's all centered in Jerusalem. But think of this. On the night he was betrayed, just before he was betrayed, just after partaking of the Passover and saying to the disciples that it had always been all about him. And what was the Passover about? About getting the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why? Because they were going to go to the place where God put his name. And where were they taking the Passover that night? In the place where God put his name, in Jerusalem. And what did they do right after? They left, they sang hymns, they walked out through the eastern gate, they went down into the valley Kidron, they crossed the brook Kidron, and they came to the Garden of Gethsemane. They came to the garden, brother. They knelt. Jesus knelt in a specific spot, and he said, not my will, but your will. That's why the New Testament calls him the second Adam. The first Adam lost everything for us. The second Adam regained it back, the Word of God says. How did he regain it back? Well, of course, through his blood. Of course, through the resurrection. But it started when he spoke these words. He reversed the curse. Nevertheless, my Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because you see, the opposite words were spoken in the Garden of Eden. The opposite words were spoken by Satan, Adam, and Eve. Not your will, O Lord, but ours. We will do what we want. We will eat from the fruit of any tree we desire. We will do whatever we wish because we're going to be like the gods, little g. We're going to be like the Elohim. And Jesus knelt in Jerusalem at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And by the way, he spent every night on the Mount of Olives, according to the New Testament, in that last week of his life. He ascended into heaven on the Mount of Olives. He's returning on the Mount of Olives. The Old Testament and the New Testament says that. My brother, I could go on and on, and let me just end it by saying this. So as we move through the New Testament, here's where the connection is made. Everything I just said makes all of these connections, but here's the exclamation point. And by the way, I'm just scratching the surface of what's in my book.
Sure, sure.
But here's the deal. We come to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and we hear Jesus say to one of the churches in the seven letters to the churches, he said, and to he who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the fruit of the tree of life that is in the garden. Well, actually, he says, that is in the paradise of God. But the paradise of God is the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden has never gone away. Your listeners can go back and read Genesis again, and what they'll discover is God dropped the veil. He sealed it off in a dimensional level guarded by the cherubim. He didn't destroy the Garden of Eden. He just shoved Satan, the fallen angelic realm, Adam and Eve, out of it and into what we now know as this physical dimension, which the book of Hebrews tells us clearly that all of this is merely a copy. It's a shadow of the real thing that exists just behind the veil. Brother, the book of Hebrews tells us that. And so Jesus said in Revelation, he said, and I will give you the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And that Greek word paradise is equivalent to the Hebrew words. And Zev Perat verified for me that in the Hebrew translation of the New Testament, the word paradise is translated with two Hebrew words that the Jews use to this day to speak of being in the presence of God. Those words are Gan Eden. Gan Eden. Well, gee, what does that sound like? It sounds like Garden of Eden, and there's a reason. Because that's what it says. Gan is garden in Hebrew. Eden is Eden in Hebrew. Gan Eden. And what it says in Revelation 2:7 is, and he who overcomes, I will give the right to eat of the tree of the fruit of life in the Gan Eden of God. Now, why is that so important? Because the last chapter of the last book and the last words that we hear in the Word of God, Revelation 22, are these words. And then I saw the New Jerusalem. All right? Jerusalem is connected with it. Coming down out of heaven. And what was there? And I saw the throne of God, and the Lamb was there, and the river of life was there, and the tree of life was there. Well, where did Jesus say the tree of life was back in Revelation 2 in the same book? In the Gan Eden of God. Where is the Gan Eden of God going to be located when the veil is finally pulled back? Jerusalem, and it's called the New Jerusalem. It says it's coming down out of heaven, but how else could you describe it thousands of years ago? It's interdimensional. I mean, which way is down? Which way is up? We're on a ball hanging in space. You point up, and you're really pointing out. You know, there's
right.
I mean, you know, how
I
do
never
we know?
Thought of that.
Yeah.
And there you go. There's one of those Carl Gallup things. You know, I never thought of it that way.
Well,
now.
Yeah, because we look at a globe, and it just happens to always be that the United States of America is right there beautifully on the side of the globe, tilted up a little bit. We're kind of up, you know, I mean, because
right.
we don't want to fall off the edge of the earth. Everybody else is hanging by their teeth. The United States is just perfectly located. But how do we know if you're in space, which way is up, which way is down, which way is left, which way is right? It depends. How do we know we're not on the bottom of the globe? Well, we are. If you're in one aspect of space, if you're
right.
in another aspect of space, we're on the very top of the globe. I mean, so which way is up and up? That's why the Bible says coming down out of heaven. That word heaven means from the presence of God. What's happening? The veil is being lifted. The dimension that Hebrews speaks of, the book of Hebrews talks about, the real thing is now being revealed once again. The cherubim are let loose, the guardian cherubim. The real Gan Eden is being shown to us in Revelation 22. So the point is, brother, the Bible starts with the Garden of Eden, and it ends with the restoration of the garden. Everything in between is about the garden. And it all focuses on Jerusalem, which is, according to the Bible, and I prove this in my book, contextually, plus backed up by dozens of scholars and word studies, Jerusalem is the place that the Bible identifies as the original Garden of Eden. Now, let me say this. This is astounding, and I've got it all documented in my book.
Yes.
On the Temple Mount, you see, this explains everything, brother. This is why the world's going crazy over what Donald Trump did. This is why every God hater, every atheist, every America hater, every Israel hater, every Christian hater is going out of their minds about Jerusalem. Why? Because the gods are behind the thrones. This is Satan's domain. That's why Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. And when Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world at his temptation, Jesus did not say to Satan, "You can't do that, they're not yours." Jesus just said, I will not serve you. I will not bow my knee to you. He didn't say to Satan, "You can't give me those, they're not yours." But Jesus bought them back with his own blood. They are his. They were his from the beginning, and he now has the right to pull back the veil and to reveal what has been there all along. And so the Bible makes all of this so crystal clear, and on top of the Temple Mount is the Dome of the Rock, the antithesis of the gospel message. Everything the Bible says about God and Jesus and salvation and the second coming, Islam says the exact opposite. It is the opposite gospel. It's the anti-gospel. It's the symbol of the Antichrist. It's sitting right there on the Dome of the Rock. And you know what's carved in the foundation stone? I've got this reference in my book. In Arabic, it says, "This is the foundation stone of the Garden of Eden." See, even Satan knows what Jerusalem is. And what that Temple Mount is, even why do we think God put his temple right there? As a matter of fact, the Hebrews to this day, the Jews, they call the Temple Mount, I can't remember the Hebrew word. It's right on the tip of my tongue. It's even, E-V-E-N, Evan, something, but I'll find it in just a moment. But the bottom line is, it's in my book, and the Hebrews call it the place where the foundation stone of the earth is, the center of the earth. And you know what the Jews tell us in all of their writings that date back thousands of years? That the Ark of the Covenant, when the temple was built, it rested upon a rock in the Holy of Holies. And that rock, the Jews said, was the foundation, the center of the earth, from where God created everything. That's why it was the Holy of Holies, the Ark and the cherubim guarding it. The cherubim, the Ark represents the throne of God. The cherubim on the Ark represents the cherubim that are now guarding the Garden of Eden. So, brother, I know a lot of your audience is going, oh, my gosh, I didn't know any of this.
Let me butt in here a couple of minutes. I got a couple of things to say. Number one, the way you lay it out, you give folks, he gives conclusive proof of what he's saying. That absolutely. I have heard people hint at this before, but I've never seen it laid out, and it never even caught my interest, to tell you the truth, to do any research on it, Carl, because it wasn't ever any kind of proof, just a little bit here and a little bit there. But now, the way that you put it, again, in that investigative manner, like you're laying out the evidence for a case and talking, you write like you talk, and so it's easy to understand, and it's proof. Okay, having said that, it all makes sense, because here's one reason. You know, Carl, I've been doing a study. I got into doing a study because of the different feast dates that everybody come up with, and we're not going to go into that. But so that led me into doing a lot of research on preciseness of Yahweh and his calendar, which I'm finding everything is precise. You understand what I'm saying? If everything is precise, that goes for the whole word. And so when you start talking about Jerusalem and Eden being the same one and all the evidence you get, it adds up because it's precise. It makes sense. It wouldn't make as much sense to be someplace else. There wouldn't be that preciseness. But this is precise, and it gives the reason why there's such a spiritual and physical battle going on right now over Jerusalem and over that Temple Mount. Back to you.
Yeah. Well, no, you've nailed it, brother. I mean, that's it. Listen, I had a New York Times best-selling author who pre-read the book, and he wrote me, and he said, and this sounds a little self-serving, so I'm going to be very brief with it, but these were his words, not mine. He wrote me back. He said, Carl, I finished your book. He said, it absolutely explains everything. He said, I've never read anything that made so much sense of the Bible before in my life. And this is a New York Times best-selling author. I was so overwhelmed when I read that. I mean, I didn't boo-hoo, but I mean, tears welled up in my eyes. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you're using this like that. So it, because of everything I just said and everything you just said, brother, I mean, it's right there before our eyes, and it's been there for thousands of years, and I'm just trying to connect the dots to wake the church up, brother, to the times we're living in.
Yeah, amen. And there's so much falsities out there. You lay out the evidence. You take it to a place that it needs to be. You put other people's opinions in it. And now I like that. You used excerpts from other commentaries about some different subjects, which I won't bring up now. We don't have the time. But you gave other people's perspective, and then you said, well, but what about this? And then you took it a different direction, and you showed why. But you gave evidence for a rebuttal before you ever gave your side. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, well, thank you. Yeah, well, listen, a good investigator does that. I mean, if I'm investigating, let's say you were accused of robbing a store, okay, and I'm assigned to the case. Well, the first thing I'm going to do is to examine all of the accusations against you, and then I'm going to start going through them to see if I can discredit them. If I can, then I can clear you. I mean, then I can say, well, you're not a suspect. But if I can't, then I have to say, now you're a person of interest, now you are a suspect. And that's the only fair way to do it, because if I just start off saying, Dan Catlin's guilty, he's guilty, well, then all of my investigation is going to be biased. It's going to be leaning towards the fact that I've already got you convicted in my mind, and so everything I see is going to be evidence against you. So I wrote the book the same way. I mean, thank you for noticing that. I give the other side. I've got a whole section in my book with about 8 or 9 or 10 chapters. It's called The Objections, and it's about people who object to what I'm laying forth. And I go to scholars. I go to people that have doctor's degrees and theology that see it differently, and I quote them and share their view. But then I take the scriptures and lay it. I mean, they make claims about, well, the Bible never says this, and then I just show the scriptures where it clearly does say that. And so I just go through, like you said, and rebut or refute. I try to do it very sweetly, but just helping people understand that, look, I'm not pulling this stuff out of my back pocket, Pastor Dan. This is stuff that's in the Word of God, and dozens of scholars have been writing about it for hundreds of years.
Yeah, amen. But, you know, there's a couple of things here. Number one, this I want to say first. I consider myself a pretty good researcher. I've researched all my life. When I come to a conclusion about something, I backtrack and I try to disprove my own thing.
Yes,
I really do. I try to find out how to I disprove it. That's what you do in your book. But let's go back to this. This is something that, you know, you say scholars have been writing about these things for a long time. Of course they have. But now we're in it. I believe that the revealing came to you because we're in a specific time.
Yes.
It sounds like you've got a fire engine going there, Paul.
Yes. Hold on.
Thanks up for my train.
Okay. Well, I think our alarm went off and it was just disarmed. So I think,
that's your alarm.
Yeah. And I had my hand on my 45, which was laying right here on my desk, but I was waiting for the door to my office to open in case it was an intruder, but it's been disarmed. So I'm assuming it was a false alarm, brother. So thank you.
Amen.
Would you please make the point you were making? I didn't hear.
My point is this. Is I believe that we're in the time of the end, and that's why it was revealed to you, because the things, especially when they talk about Satan and the different things in the garden, and we'll get into that on another day, but the point is they didn't make the case that you did, but I believe it was revealed because it's the time of the end. It's time for it. They need to know this. And so that's why it was revealed to you. And that's why I believe the Father's hand is upon you to deliver this message to the world. Back to you. We only got about 2 minutes, so you can say goodbye
and
all that.
Yeah. Since we only have 2 minutes, I will just thank you for your gracious words. If that is how God is using me, then I praise his name as always. And I'm honored. I love to write. I love to read. I love to research. I love to preach and teach. And I'm just thrilled that the Lord is using this particular book and the one before it, Gods and Thrones and Gods of Ground Zero, to really wake the church up around the world.
Yeah, amen. Well, let me tell you what, all your books are really, really good. But, you know, these last two books, they really have a lot of information that are really, really super needed right now. And again, it goes like that. It was like something happened to you, Carl. You started writing just like you talk, and that makes it easy to understand, and you build a case is what's needed. So it's a blessing.
Thank you, brother. You're so kind. I appreciate it, man. I love being on with you, and I love these biblical discussions. And you know, oh my gosh, I mean, we talked about the temple, the red heifer, Jerusalem, the Garden of Eden, and we just scratched the surface. There's so much to talk about going on in the world, brother.
All right. Well, you be blessed. Thanks for being on with me. We'll talk again, and we'll see you soon.
Okay. Thanks for having me. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, folks, that was Pastor Carl Gallup. You should really get his book, folks. I'm not just trying to sell his book, but God's a Ground Zero. It'll give you some surprising things in it, and it is very well laid out. And if you read the book and you can prove where he's wrong, get a hold of me. I'd like to see your argument. I really, really would. But anyway, folks, so we've come to the end of the program. Pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. We really do need your help. It's only people like you that we've stayed open for this. Now it's been 19, it's going on 19 years. Soon we'll start our 20th year. But it's only by your kind donations, and that's where it stays on from. So, anyway, that's radio that stays on from your donations. The church stays open because of your donations. But remember, folks, there is only one God. Really, he is your Father, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repentant sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, 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 please be a blessing to others. Pray for the priests of Jerusalem. That is praying for Yeshua's return, and the word calls for that. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father, that you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and that you would give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.